This tape contains the first of a series of teachings entitled Men as God Calls Us to Be, presented by the Reverend John W. Howe, rector of Truro Episcopal Church in Fairfax, Virginia. The title of this teaching is For Men Only, and the scripture reference is 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 14. You need to know, probably you do know, that all of 1 and 2 Corinthians was written to correct some very grave abuses. And so it's not necessarily speaking into a, quote, normal situation, unquote. And yet it is Scripture, and all Scripture is inspired by God and useful for our teaching and instruction. And so even though perhaps we're not where the Corinthians were, we want to see what God had to say to them in this particular passage. This is probably the most extensive passage in terms of addressing corporate worship that we have anywhere in the Scripture, certainly anywhere in the New Testament. And so let's look at some of the principles. Paul has just written the famous love chapter, and it really comes as an interruption almost, a parenthesis in a discussion of the spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 and chapter 14 could be seamed right together without even having chapter 13. It's as if, in the midst of talking about the gifts of the Spirit and encouraging people to seek the gifts and to use the gifts, as if Paul has to say, I can't go any farther without reminding you of the context in which the gifts are to be exercised, the context in which we're to use and to seek to use the gifts of the Spirit is the context of love. That's what chapter 13 is all about. If we miss that, then none of the rest fits. But he returns then to the subject of spiritual gifts in particular as he comes into chapter 14. And it's not either or. Sometimes you hear people saying, the gifts are so easily misused, we're commanded not even to worry about them and instead to worry about love. That's not what he says at all. It's both and. Make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Make love your aim and the gifts. The fruit of the Spirit, that is the character of Christ ministering between us, that's the context, all of the fruit, but especially the fruit of love, and in that context, yes, earnestly desire, not just be willing to have spiritual gifts, but desire them, earnestly desire them, especially that you may prophesy. So even within the spiritual gifts, there are some that are more helpful than others as far as edifying the body of Christ. And out of all of them, the one that is most helpful is the gift of prophecy because it edifies. It brings God's word directly into the meeting. And then he makes a contrast, and it's a somewhat extended contrast between the gift of prophecy, which speaks clearly to all the members of the body of Christ, and the gift of tongues, which, because it is unintelligible, doesn't. And so he says, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, he who prophesies speaks to men for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So therefore, in terms of public edification and public use, prophecy is a more helpful gift than is tongues. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. That's not to discredit tongues. He goes right on to say, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in a tongue, unless, and note that, unless someone interprets. The implication is that when tongues is linked to interpretation so that it becomes intelligible, it moves from being a lesser gift to being on a par with the gift of prophecy. And perhaps there's a sense in which it might even be more helpful because it bears visible witness, visible demonstration to what ought to be true of all the gifts all the time, namely that they work together. And that my gift supplements yours and yours complements mine. It is not God's will that any one of us has all the gifts. It is His will that all of the gifts be manifest within His body, but that we not all have the same ones, that I need you, I need your ministry, I need your gifts, and you need mine. And so when you see the operation of tongues and interpretation, there are two gifts which are dependent upon each other in order that the result would be edifying to the congregation. It is a visible demonstration of what ought to be true of all the gifts all the time. You follow what I'm saying? Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how shall I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if you in a tongue utter speech that is not intelligible, it may be known to God, and it may be a blessing to God, and it may be a channel of intercession to God, but nobody else knows what's going on, including you. How will anyone know what is said? You will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning, but if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Now, that is the general theme of the whole three chapters. And it supposes, it presupposes that there is an eagerness, and I hope that that's true of us. It certainly was true of Corinth, to the point that they were so eager for manifestations of the Spirit that they began to lose sight of the love. And that's why he has to remind them of this. They were so eager to see miracles and dramatic actions of God and to manifest tongues and prophecy and all the rest of it. You know, I'm so eager to do my thing that I lose sight of the purpose of my thing, which is to bless you. See? I'm so eager to make my witness or to give my revelation or to pray my prayer or to share my insight. Hey, I don't even wait to see what anybody else has to share. See? And so love gets lost. He's presupposing that they are eager, and he reminds them that the point of the eagerness is to build up the whole body. It's the same exact point made at the beginning. Make love your aim and earnestly desire the gifts. Then an interesting comment. Many of you, not all, do speak in tongues. Here's a command from the apostle. He who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. We hear very little about that. But that's an apostolic command. If God has given you the gift of tongues, praise God. That's a wonderful gift. There's an obligation that goes with it. If you speak in tongues, pray for the power to interpret. Why? Because that will change it from a private blessing to a public ministry. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with the spirit and with the mind. Both. I will pray in tongues and I'll pray in my own language, in the language that is understood by the congregation. Both. Again, it's not one or the other. It's both and there's an interesting priority here. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind. I'll sing the great hymns of the church and I'll also enter into the experience of singing in the spirit when that happens. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider, here is a new element, an outsider, a visitor, a guest, a newcomer who's come for the first time, or, more broadly than that, as he's just said, somebody who is an outsider to that particular tongue, I am as a foreigner to that. See, it has both meanings. Otherwise, how can anyone in the position of an outsider agree with it? Say the amen. If you don't know what is being said, how can you agree with it? How can he say the amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may give thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. Your spirit may be absolutely right. I mean, you are just loving God and praising God, and that's where your heart is, but the other guy just considers it babble. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. I think that means more than all of you put together. And not just more than any one of you. I think he means I really use the gift of tongues. Nevertheless, in church, that is, in the gathering of God's people together, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, wow. So far, I think what he said is, use the gifts of the Spirit. Be eager to use the gifts of the Spirit. Desire the gifts. Earnestly desire the gifts. Remember the context in which they're to be used. Be sensitive to outsiders in both senses of that word, the newcomer and the person who would be disincluded if you go on and on in tongues and no one understands what you're saying. Pray for interpretation. Not just of your own tongue, but if you've got that gift and somebody else is speaking in tongues, pray that God would use you to interpret that other person's tongue and seek to edify. Seek to edify. If I had to choose between 10,000 words in tongues and five in English in public, I'd choose the five. That's a different priority than most of us have. I was very interested. One evening I was talking with a group of guys that were just happened to be together, and I realized that among that group were some of the men who I think most folks would have said these represented some of the most spiritual men in the parish. These are some of the ones who have the freedom to take visible, audible leadership. And I asked them some questions that I'd never asked before about speaking in tongues. And we went right around the circle, and I was absolutely overwhelmed that some of these guys who were most active in leading the Life in the Spirit seminar and that sort of thing, to a man, confessed that they only had four or five or six words in tongues. They didn't have great, big, long-developed vocabularies. They just had a few words for the most part, see? Yet we have the impression, I don't know where it's come from, we have the impression that to be really spiritual is to speak in tongues at great length and to be able to go on and on and on. Maybe some of you do that, but Paul says, though I speak in tongues more than all of you put together, my priority is to be able to edify the church. Therefore, either in English or with the gift of interpretation. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Be babes in evil, but in thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues, excuse me, and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now that's a judgment statement. Actually, it's loosely from the law. It's from the book of Isaiah. It's a judgment upon Israel because they've not listened to God. I'm going to raise up foreigners who are going to be my instrument for rebuking them. And Paul takes that and kind of plays with it. He says, therefore, tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is not for unbelievers but for believers. That sentence has troubled exegetes for 20 centuries. It seems to be the exact opposite of what he just said. I want to interpret that to you, and I think I'm right. Could I paraphrase it this way? That tongues are a sign of the Holy Spirit that will not produce belief but unbelief, whereas prophecy is a sign that will produce belief, not unbelief. If you hear tongues by itself, without interpretation, it's going to just lead to unbelief. Whereas prophecy, because it's understood, produces belief, not unbelief. In others, those who hear. If, therefore, the whole church assembles and all speak in tongues and outsiders and unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? Okay? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. If it's really genuine prophecy from the very heart of God, if God is speaking to us, you see, and we're hearing that in a language that we can understand, it convicts us, and it produces belief, it brings repentance, and it says he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Now, that's a long discussion of tongues. It's only after that that we come to what I think is the really even more important part. What then, brethren, having sorted all that out, what then, brethren, when you come together, each one, you find yourself in there? Each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Again, the reminder, let all things be done for edification. That's the key sentence, in my opinion. When you come together, let each and every single one of you come prepared, underscore the word prepared, to take an active role in the worship leadership. Now, I don't think that means that every single one of us will, every single time, share that thing. But we're prepared to share it if there is the opportunity, if there is the opening, if there is the prompting from God. Now, what does that mean? I want to suggest to you that that means that before we come together for worship, we need to spend some time getting ready for worship. And it's really interesting to me that just at the same time that we scheduled this meeting, on Tuesday evening of this week, the vestry determined to begin the discipline of setting aside Fridays for prayer and fasting, primarily having to do with the completion of the church expansion project, primarily having to do with the shortfall for the completion of the site work, but not exclusively that. We're setting aside Fridays for prayer and fasting generally about the church. And others have had the same thing laid on their hearts with regard to other needs, the most notable being as we're praying for Carol Whitaker and the Whitaker family. Amazing things begin to happen when you start praying and fasting. Amazing things. Things happened yesterday that didn't happen before. That's preparation. But I'd like to suggest to you that each one of us, Friday afternoons in preparation for Friday evening, Saturday afternoon and evening, or early Sunday morning before we come on a Sunday morning for worship together, we ought to spend a time waiting upon God and asking Him in our prayer, in our heart, Lord, what is it that you want to say tonight? What is it that you want to say this morning? And allow God to begin to speak to us before we even arrive. Again, underscore the word preparation. You know what will begin to happen? God will begin to lay on one person's heart a particular song or a chorus. Yeah? Now, it may not be that the opportunity comes up to share that. It may be inappropriate that particular time. Let's narrow it. Let's say we're talking about Friday evening. He's going to begin to lay on your heart a particular song. And it just might be that in the midst of the worship, somewhere along, in the middle of prayer or sharing or something, that very song is absolutely right on. I mean, it captures what somebody has just borne witness to by way of a testimony. It is so appropriate, it just complements what has been said. And you already had it in your heart, you see. Or you begin to sense that God has a kind of a concern. It may be a word of encouragement, or it may even be a word of rebuke. a kind of a prophetic word. You begin to sense that God is dealing with you. And so you're prepared, if and as the service opens up in that direction, to share that. Now, obviously, just this group, let alone all the others who show up on a Friday evening, if every single one of us came and we had to share that thing that God had given us, we'd be in trouble. I'm not saying that each and every one of us comes and shares it, but we come prepared to offer it as a gift. And prepared not to if somebody else has a gift. And you know what will happen then? I guarantee this. It may be that you have a sense that God is saying this particular thing, and before you get an opportunity to say it, somebody else gets up and says exactly the same thing. Don't feel disenfranchised. Praise God. That's what's called confirming the witness. See? And all you have to say is, praise God, I confirm that. God said the same thing to me. You don't have to get up and say it all over again. God said the same thing to me. There again is the demonstration of gifts working together. When we met on November 17th, 1981, day of prayer and fasting, trying to wait upon God for the whole question of church expansion, Al Kimmel sat out in the parking lot and prayed before the vestry meeting. He sensed that God had given him a verse of Scripture which spoke to the situation. It was about expand the tent to the right and to the left. God had given him that verse. And Al prayed, Lord, I think that's from you. I don't know if it's from you. If that's from you, give that same verse to somebody else. And halfway through the meeting, God gave that same verse to Money Yates, and Al just about jumped out of his shorts. And then as it turned out, as we shared that later, I mean, God had given that very verse to about 8 or 9 different people in the parish and others similar. That confirms it. Do you see what I'm saying? How about a prayer? That you would wait upon God, Lord, is there something that you would have me pray about tonight? And God begins to give you a concern for prayer. So that if and as the opportunity comes to share that prayer, there's not just dead silence. You already know what you want to pray because God has put it on your heart. I've been really encouraging folks, even on a Sunday morning, to think and pray about this in terms of outreach. You know, we come to that moment in our structured liturgy when we pray for outreach. And we say, let's remember the outreach ministries of the church. And then what do you hear? Lord, bless Marvin and Etta. Bless the Marances in Senegal. Bless Tom Skinner. Bless, 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 bless. There's no content to it. That's a very inadequate prayer. I'm sure God wants to bless, but I think God could give us a much greater sensitivity to the content of what that means. And I've been urging the vestry and the members of the outreach committee, and now I'd like to urge you, and not just with regard to outreach, but that we would be thoughtful and come prepared. Again, let's remember, prepared, not necessarily that we will offer it, but if the opportunity is there and it seems right, to share just a sentence. It doesn't have to be, you know, a great long pastoral prayer, just a sentence. But with enough content that we can enter into that and agree with it and say the Amen. Lord, we pray for a political breakthrough with the treasurer of the Diocese of Santiago in order to build the house church that they want to build, period. One sentence. And boy, now that's a whole lot better than Lord bless the church in Chile. Do you see what I'm saying? You follow me? Are you with me? There's a wonderful story that I read last year about some Chinese Christians who were in mainland China. It was an underground church, and they began to suspect that it had been infiltrated because they were trying to do things and the government seemed always to know about it. And so the pastor of the church said, you pray about where we're to meet next time and when. And don't say anything to anybody. And you know, everybody but one showed up. Now think about that. If the Holy Spirit is resident in us, and if we're seeking to know His will and we're open to Him speaking, is it not possible that He could speak to each one of us and tell us the time and the place of the next meeting? Now it happened, okay? So it is possible. Now if that can happen, is it not possible that God could begin to weave a tapestry of gifts and contributions that would fit together into just a lovely mantle of praise by putting into your heart one thing that will contribute to what He puts into somebody else's heart, and it all fits together? Do you see what I'm saying? Let everything be done for edification. Now what does that mean? That means, now you may sense that God has a really strong word of judgment, and yet as the service is unfolding, it's just moving in terms of praise and thanksgiving. Well, it probably would be disruptive and not edifying for you to jam that word of judgment into the midst of that thing. It may be a true word of judgment, but not for that particular moment. You come into the service and you just listen. Yeah? The Holy Spirit is like the wind. Which way is the wind blowing? Does the thing that I sense God was saying to me fit in with the way He's blowing through this service? And if it does, then I offer it. I go with the flow. If it doesn't, I'll just hold back, see? Because there will be a time, if that is from God, when it's right. Every now and then, it's so strong that the direction has to be shifted, and we've seen that happen. And God, you know, there's a time of praise, and then it does take a different turn, and God has a strong word for us, and it's right to share that. We'll learn sensitivity as we trust, first of all, the Lord and each other. But I want you to see the pattern here. When you come together, each one has something to share. If the time is right, if the opportunity is there, if the Spirit is blowing in that direction, each one is prepared to offer a hymn or a lesson. Dave Barton very frequently feels a prompting from the Spirit in the midst of Friday evening, especially just to read a brief passage of Scripture. And it's uncanny how often that just captures where we are at that moment. Bruce Scott typically has been given a little psalm to sing, you know, and he sings it. It's just one note. But he sings it with a clarity. The whole church can hear it without any microphone, and it just blesses the socks off you. You know? It takes some courage to, you know, in the midst of 300, 400 people, get up and sing on one note. That's, you know, who wants to do that? And it blesses us. Bruce left me this note. Said, "Dear John, Joyce sent a copy of the memo regarding the men of the parish. I'm in complete agreement with you. Colossians 3:16, which talks about singing, and 1 Corinthians 14:26, that's right where we are, have served as a source of special encouragement in this area. However, in order to participate, my attitude needs to be prepared. That is, my spiritual attitude. My experience has been that a leading of the Spirit comes with preparation. Not preparing to do something, but preparing by being close to the Lord. Unless I spend time in study or prayer, nothing is usually asked of me. I may want to, so much, but if I haven't prepared, it's like wanting to run the mile without training. This should be an encouragement to everyone, for we in the body all may share in the miracle of fellowship with Him, and from that fellowship be prepared for His promptings. Hallelujah." Thank you for stepping out. We had Jackie Pullinger came a couple years ago and was a friend of Ed Quick's before she became a friend of the rest of us, and Ed met her, I think, at the airport and drove her home. And she said to Ed, "You know, you really ought to pray for the power to interpret." And he began to do that somewhat reluctantly, began to pray that afternoon. And We introduced Jackie that night. If you were here, you may remember she came up to the microphone. She, first thing out of her mouth, I mean, not thank you, I'm glad to be here, bring you greetings from nothing, you know. I have a message in tongues. Out it came, and old Ed had the interpretation. He'd been praying all afternoon with fear and trembling and sweat on his forehead, and he had the interpretation, and he got the blessing. Preparation. Now let's just finish this paragraph. Let all things be done for edification. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three, or at most two. Let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. Again, this is apostolic command to us. There is a place for tongues in our public worship. It takes courage to speak out in a tongue, just as it takes courage to sing out, as Bruce does. When there's a tongue, we're to wait and expect that there's an interpretation. Question always comes, is it legitimate to interpret your own tongue? Of course it's legitimate. It's far, far better. It's a far greater blessing if somebody else has the privilege of doing that, for the reasons that I previously articulated. If I give the tongue and somebody else gives the interpretation, there's the demonstration that the gifts work together. But the point is, if somebody gives a tongue, wait expectantly. At that very moment, pray, Lord, would you give me the power to interpret? It'll be a blessing to you. It's a scary thing. It's scary at that point. But are you willing to step out and get the blessing? Okay? Don't follow it up by starting singing something or by a prayer, you know, which doesn't interpret it. Now, there have been nights, and you've all been there, when then it's very clear that we had an interpretation that was right on. There have been other nights when it's very clear we missed it. You know, and it's very hard to go back and pick it up again. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silence in church and speak to himself and to God. Now, that's pretty weird. How do you know before you speak whether there's going to be an interpretation or not? I think what it's calling for is a real trust within the body of each other and a daring to step out. And if you know that this group is going to be very fearful and not willing to step out, if that's been demonstrated because it's happened over and over again, then don't even try. But if we're going to step out together and dare to trust each other, of course we will make mistakes. Do you understand that? The standard changes from the Old Testament to the New. In the Old Testament, the standard for prophecy was it better be 100% accurate, or that prophet is offending against God. He is acting presumptuously. That is not the standard in the New Testament. We'll see it in just a moment. The standard in the New Testament is let the others weigh what is said and confirm it, or if need be, to correct it, which means we'll hear from God and sometimes we'll get a little bit of ourselves in the way there, and we've got to trust each other that in love we'll correct that thing. Do you love me enough to correct me? Not too many people do. They'd rather criticize behind my back. I praise God for the men that love me enough to come and speak to me and correct me. Because I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to be. It is no ego trip to be wrong. Do you know that the New Testament says, let those who would be teachers beware, for they will be held the more accountable? If I'm wrong, I'm going to pay for it. Do you love me enough to correct me? Exactly the same language now about two or three. I want you to see, again, this is an apostolic command and one that we pay zero attention to. Let two or three prophets speak. Period. Not 18. Let two or three prophets speak. And let the others weigh what is said. And if a revelation is made to another sitting by, let the first be silent. And here we have it again. You came prepared. You sensed God was prompting you to say something. Somebody else said exactly the same thing or something very near it. You just confirm it. Let the first be silent. But confirm what is said. You don't need to say it. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So there's an orderliness. The encouragement here is to seek and to use the gifts of the Spirit, but to do so in an orderly way with some very real limits on that. And then we come to one of the most difficult, most controversial passages in the Bible, at least as far as our generation is concerned. As in all the churches, I want you to see that, because it's not just to the Corinthians who were somewhat abusive, it's all the churches. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silence in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, even as the law says. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. What, did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord, not my private first century male chauvinist pig interpretation. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brethren earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Well, let's come back to that business about the women. I want to suggest to you that there is a range of possible interpretation. At one extreme is that we take that absolutely. Under no circumstance whatever will any woman say anything in a public meeting unless it's all women. That's one extreme. I think that the rest of the New Testament bears witness that that is far too strong. At the end of almost every letter, Paul commends various women who have been co-workers with him, co-evangelists, co-prophets with him. Okay? We read of the four daughters of Philip in the book of Acts who were prophets, prophetesses. It's very clear that there were women who had verbal ministries in the first century. If you were to make that an absolute, you know, you would never have a woman do anything, as I say, except it was strictly among other women. That, it seems to me, is too strong. It seems to me that I am not fudging the issue by looking very closely at that paragraph and seeing something that is somewhat culturally determined without losing the principle. Namely, it's in terms of a relationship. It talks about if they desire to know something, let them ask their husbands. What is going on here? Obviously, worship is being disrupted by women turning to their husbands or turning to each other or fussing in the midst of the worship. What is going on? What does that mean? How does that work? There's a hubbub being created. You have to understand that both for the Jews and for the general society, the pagan society, it was an absolute innovation for women to be permitted into a public meeting of this sort. It was almost a scandal that they should even be permitted there. Okay? And for the overwhelming most part, they had not had adequate education or experience to understand what was going on. This is all new to them, and so they're creating a hubbub. And Paul says, do not do that. Ask your husband at home. Okay. Turn over to 1 Timothy, chapter 2. And we'll see a similar comment. Desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Also that the women should adorn themselves modestly and sensibly in seemly apparel, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but by good deeds as befits women who profess religion. Let a woman learn in silence with all submissiveness. I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over men. She is to keep silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet women will be saved through bearing children, or that could be through the birth of the child, if she continues in faith and love and holiness with modesty. Again, it's a relational issue. Now, there's the one extreme that I've already mentioned, that a woman never says anything in public, never says anything among men. I think there is a range in which we don't lose the principle, but we have something far less extreme than that, in which what we're concerned about is that in public gatherings, it's very clear that while we share worship and we share ministry, there is a male leadership role. A male leadership role, particularly with regard to husbands and wives. And my concern this morning is not to silence the women, but to encourage the men. Because I've observed over the last several months that when there are those opportunities in our service to pray or to prophesy or to witness, overwhelmingly it's the women that do it. And I would like to appeal to you gentlemen, number one, to think this through and pray it through for yourself, and in the light of everything that we've seen and said, to do this work of preparation, to come prepared to share if and as God prompts you and the opportunity is there. Number two, in love, chat with your wives, not to tell them to shut up. I'm not saying that. But to just see if there would be, you know, I think it's a characteristic of just our personalities. I think the women are much more ready to enter into this kind of thing. Most of them have a lot more time to spend in Christian meetings. You know, most of the women have been 11, 12, 15 years in Edna's class where they practice this for hours every Tuesday. You know, I am not in any way knocking that. Okay, I'll praise God for the women. Okay, praise God for what they've shared. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying that at the very least there is a principle here in Scripture that we're to expect the men to take some visible leadership. I don't want to slow down the women. I want to speed up the men. And that's an appeal to you. And it's an appeal, as I say, in love, in gentleness, to share with our wives what we've talked about this morning. Not to silence them, but to say, honey, just wait 10 seconds more, 15 seconds more, see if one of the men would come forth with that word. Because I guarantee this is true, absolutely true, has always been true, will always be true. If we let the women lead, it's going to become a woman's experience. If we let the men lead, the women will gladly be there. I guarantee that is so. It may not be that that's the way it should be. That's the way it is. Okay? So if we don't take that privilege that God extends to us, we're going to lose something absolutely critical. Now let's just sum it up. Leadership, I believe, should be shared, but the men take the lion's portion of it. And the principle here is one of doing all things orderly and for edification, building up the body of Christ in love, sharing gifts of the Spirit in that context, but also coming with real preparation to lead in a hymn or a chorus or a revelation or a witness or a prayer or a testimony or whatever it might be in terms of the way in which the Spirit of God is moving in the given service, and at the same time willing to allow somebody else to do that, and I will simply confirm it if that's the way the Spirit of God is blowing.